Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Hey, me and my family were on vacation last week, and so I want to make my yearly joke that if right off the bat you're thinking, Mark, you look more tan than I've ever seen you, I want you to know that that's true. Take it all in. This is the best color I'm going to have in the next 12 months. It's all downhill from here toward January and February. We got a chance to get away to North Carolina, and that was great. As I have been coming back, I've been having a lot of people ask me, Mark, when are we going to meet again? I've had people hit me up on social media, people texting and asking, and I've even had some friends say, hey, I see other churches reopening. What's our plan? And so I wanted to kind of give us some clarity today and give you the plan. Let me first start by saying that the word reopening can be a little misleading. Most churches are not necessarily reopening, but they are opening in some form. And so I want you first to know the YMCA approached us and asked us about meeting. They've been a wonderful partner and they initiated that conversation. And here's the thing that, we've been looking at. If we were to begin meeting right now, we would not have any kids ministry. Movement Kids would not meet. And so we would have kids in the room. We would have parents holding their kids. We would have a limited number of seats because of social distancing. And so we'd probably have to do some sort of sign up or some sort of lottery. And based on churches that we've talked to, friends here in town, around the state and the country, most churches that are meeting right now are getting just a little over 20% of their normal audience coming back. And so the reality is we feel the need to meet a little bit. I feel it. I want to meet. I miss people, but most people are not ready to come back. And so we would have to social distance. We would have to wear masks and do some different things. And so for right now, we've decided as a church and as leaders that it's still just best for us to continue to meet online like this. We don't want to have to worry about an in-person product and a video product and juggling those two. We think what we're doing right now with video is the best way to minister to our church. And so I want to just say, if you feel this void, if you feel the need to meet, to be around people, I want to encourage you to act on that. We know that we're going to be encouraging many of our movement groups to begin hosting watch parties, kind of house churches at their houses. If you've had a chance to meet up with some people at a park, please do that. If you have a chance to go running with someone, I encourage you to do that and to act on what you're feeling. We can't wait to get back together. We would love to maybe have a worship night at the end of July to begin meeting together again in August as things allow us to. There's no promises there. Don't quote me on that, but that's kind of what we're working on and working toward. But for these next few weeks, this next month still, we've decided that video is the best option. So thanks for being committed, and I'm more proud than ever to be your pastor. Well, I want to just again say happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. It is Father's Day weekend. I hope you take your job serious as a dad. I hope that you're passing on the things that matter to your kids. I remember waking up when I was young and seeing my dad reading the Bible. And I remember him even reading the Bible out loud over our family as we would get ready in the morning. And I really feel like a dad's job is to pass on a DNA of following Jesus, and something that I saw my dad do. In fact, a couple of years ago, my dad turned 70 and I had a chance to share some things at his birthday party. We did a top 10 list and I got to share five along with my brother. These are five of the things that I got to share. Things that stood out to me, things that are kind of silly, things that I remember from my childhood. My dad used to have this phrase when we were younger, we'd be working and we could see that he needed help. And he would say, why aren't you helping me? And he would say, heck with you, Dad. I'll do as I darn well please. He always thought that's what we said if he was asking for our help, and didn't matter what we were doing. And so later on in life, that's what we would always say. We were in college. He'd say, hey, can you guys come over here and help me? And we'd say, heck with you, Dad. I'll do as I darn well please. Another thing that my dad has passed on to me, something that I'll always remember that he modeled. My dad painted every car and did body work on every car that I ever drove. He put new transmissions in our cars. He overhauled engines. He did incredible things. And the other day, someone said, "Hey, you're pretty handy. You do some stuff around your house." And I said, "In my family, I'm an absolute joke. My dad is a manly man. He restored a Model A Ford himself, and so he passed on this legacy of working with your hands and fixing things and building things." Another thing that my dad passed on to me that I'll remember, he used to say this quote: "Some of the nicest people make the worst parents." He kind of implied that sometimes your job isn't to be your child's best friend, but sometimes as a dad, if you're not acting weird, maybe you're not being a good dad. And so I always assure him that if being weird makes you a good dad, he's a great dad. Another thing that my dad used to invest in us, used to speak over me and my brothers, he would always say, "When you boys get older, you need to find a woman that's as good as your mom, someone that loves Jesus, someone that serves her family, someone that's committed to her family." And he would always speak this over us. And I think as brothers, we ended up 3 for 3 on women that love Jesus. And I thought it was crazy that he would always go out of his way to say that, but it stuck and it worked. And here's something that I think I've mentioned before, but something that my dad used to do, something that stuck with me. We used to love to get ice cream. It's the reason I have this body. My dad passed on a love of ice cream, but we used to go to Dairy Queen. And after we'd leave Dairy Queen, we'd all say, "Thanks, Dad." And my dad would say, "Thank you, Jesus." And even when we were trying to give him credit, he was passing on that what he had been given, what he had done, what he was able to do was because of Jesus. He was passing on kind of this attitude of gratitude. And specifically in that situation of Dairy Queen, my dad was passing on the need to be thankful for what Jesus had given us and how we could live that out in every moment, even in a simple moment or even in a big moment. And when you are grateful, when you understand that something is from someone else, you live it out and you act it out. And sometimes I'm aware of all that God has done for me, and I'm motivated to live for him. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I find myself being lazy or selfish or just taking my time or taking it easy. And so the question I want to put before us today is, what does it look like for us to be grateful for what God has done and to live that out with everything we are in every moment? We're in this series in the book of Philippians, and we've been going through this the last couple of weeks. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi because he wanted to help them live as Christians in a non-Christian world. And if that doesn't connect with you already, there's a reason that we can use this book as inspiration, that we can learn from it. The book of Philippians was written to a church that was being persecuted. They were up against hard times. They were struggling to have joy. He actually wrote this book to them from prison. Paul had a PhD in suffering, and we planned this series knowing that this would be at the end of this pandemic season, but I think that there are so many other reasons that this can apply to us right now. We see and we feel the world around us. We feel the weight of everything that's transpired and what's happening, and this book has wisdom for us. And so we kicked off this book 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, saying that our joy is not determined by what happens to us, but what Christ is doing in and through us. Last week, Trig taught us out of Philippians 2, the first part of the chapter, that you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, that we should be looking to sacrifice, we should be looking to submit, we should be looking to serve and even endure suffering if we're going to model our lives after the example of Jesus. Well, I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 today and unpack it and see what it says for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. It says this: "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy." Paul starts this passage off with these words, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important." Paul had started this church. He had journeyed. He had passed through here. These people knew him. And he was writing this familiar letter to a group of people, a church that he knew. And when he lived with them, he modeled what it looked like to walk with Jesus. He had invested this in them. He had lived amongst them, and they knew this. But he had told them in other letters, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he would make it the words of his life that as Christ followers, we need to invest and we need to think about and we need to live a life that's worthy of eternity. We can't be running after things that don't matter, running after things that won't last, running after things that don't have eternal value. The things that we do, the things that we pursue need to have eternal value. And so he's saying, the things I lived, the things I modeled, the things I did, I need you to continue doing those things, not because I said them, but because that's what it looks like to live a life walking with Jesus. And he's saying, you did it when I was with you. So now that I'm away, it's even more important. This is like when mom and dad would leave you home when you were little and you're able to behave when they're watching. But now that they're gone, are you able to be the person that they want you to be? Are you able to have character now that you don't have this super Christian Paul watching you, church in Philippi or church in Hilliard, church in Columbus, movement church? Are you able to live your faith out? Can you will yourself? Can you surrender yourself? Can you discipline yourself? Can you structure your life for the outcome that honors God and matters for eternity? That's the foundation of this challenge coming from Paul here. Mom and dad are gone. How are you going to act? No one's watching you all the time. How are you going to live? If your faith is real and you weren't just being fake or sucking up or brown-nosing to Christian leaders, how are you going to live now? He goes on to say this. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. See, the power to will and do comes from God, but the power to use it comes from you. And so you and I can ask God to give us the will to want to seek him every morning when we get out of bed. Your acts don't change your heart. Jesus does that, but your life and your actions and your character is the fruit of your heart. And the fruit of your heart should honor Jesus and should reflect your salvation and the change that he's made in your life. If God has changed your heart, the work has been done. It's just up to you to run the play. This isn't a promise to all people. This is a promise to those who have understood the gospel, who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. Paul is not speaking to everyone. He's not saying, hey, it's great, you're saved, go do your thing. He's saying this to people who have understood that they were made in the image of God. They were created in the image of God to know him and be in relationship with him. But their sin and their wrongdoing separates them from God. But God didn't want us to be separated from him. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who came to this world and lived a perfect life, was accused of wrongdoing, but wasn't guilty of wrongdoing. And when he was put to death on a cross, he wasn't going to that cross because he deserved it or because it was his punishment. He was going to that cross to take our punishment. And by laying his life down willingly on the cross, by being put to death, he paid the price for our sin and the things that separate us from God, and he closed the gap between us and God. So by putting our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus and what he did on the cross, we can know God and we can have a relationship with God. And our wrongdoing can be erased and can be overcome. And because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, because he was raised from the dead and defeated death, we no longer have to pay that punishment. We can know God and have a relationship with God and be with God for eternity. And for people who know that, for people who trust that, for people who have surrendered their life to Jesus and built their life on that foundation of the gospel, Paul is saying, if that's your foundation, God's done the work. Jesus did the work on the cross. Now you are called to live that out. Now you are called to run the play. Now you are called to show the results of your salvation. And he even takes it a step further and he says, you should be obeying God with deep reverence and fear. See, when you understand the gospel, when you understand what Jesus has done for you, you understand that it is a privilege to know him. And you understand that there's a responsibility. You understand that there should be a stewardship of that in your life. There, in some way, as he says that you should obey God with deep reverence and fear, there should be a fear that you will not live to honor that gift of what Jesus did on the cross. I love the way it words this: work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. But I even more love the way the New International Version says this. I read the NLT. The NIV says this: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you understand what Jesus did for you, when you're grateful for what Jesus did for you, you won't act that out, or you won't live out a Christian lifestyle because you want to get out from under that guilt. No, you'll do it because you're motivated, because you're called, because you've been changed, because it's who you are. And you can't help but live that forward to honor what Jesus did. Verse 13 says this, and this is our big idea: for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. There it is. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You don't have to worry if the work's been done. I promise you the work of Jesus was done on the cross, and it's finished and it's perfect and it's ready to impact your life if you surrender your life to him. Jesus has done his part, so you have to put your will behind it and you have to honor him with all that you are going forward. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And so we're called to trust God and do our part, honoring him with an obedient life. We can't just sit back and say, oh, Jesus did this, I guess I'm good, I got to get out of jail free card. And we can't just say, oh, I'm going to work really hard and earn this. We have to understand that Jesus did the work to earn it. And now we respond out of obedience and love to honor him with our will and with our life and with our actions. But that sounds really good as I say it, right? I mean, I'm a super tan pastor that just got back from a vacation, and everything I say is super tan and amazing. No, it's not. But you're probably asking, Mark, how do I do that? How do I honor Jesus with an obedient life? Because I don't always feel like that comes natural. Sometimes I'm full of anxiety that I'm not doing it right, or that I'm going to let him down or other people down. Sometimes I can't live up to the expectations. Sometimes I feel this pressure. I feel this stress. And verse 14 gives us a roadmap. What does it look like to understand that Jesus paid the price so that we could honor him with our lives going forward? How do we do that? Well, here's some words. Verse 14 says this: do everything without complaining and arguing. Verse 14 is saying, you want to live for Christ, you want to honor him with your life, you want to be obedient, watch your mouth. I could say that in a nicer way, but I'm going to say it that way. Watch your mouth. Verse 15 says this: so that no one can criticize you, live clean, innocent lives as children of God. Not only should you watch your mouth, but watch your heart, watch your actions, watch what people are seeing from you. No one should be able to criticize you or take apart what you do, because they should look at you and say, that guy, that girl, that person, they're living to honor God with their obedience. Watch your mouth and watch your heart. Verse 15 also goes on and says that we should be shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Watch your mouth, watch your heart, watch your walk. Watch what people are seeing from you. Watch the things that they can look into your life and observe. If you want to honor God with an obedient life, watch your mouth, watch your heart, watch your walk, and watch the word. Verse 16 simply tells this: hold firmly to the word of life. If we're able to do those things, if we're able to watch our mouth, our heart, our walk, and we're able to look into the word of God and study it and let it impact our lives, it goes on to say at the end of 16 here, then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. It can be very difficult to live for eternity. It can be tough to live for God and really know what it looks like to honor him, but he set the table by sending his son Jesus, and he did the work on the cross. Now it's just our job to be obedient and live for him. If you walk a life worthy of what Jesus has done, these verses tell us that you're not going to have regrets. You'll be proud that your life mattered. And if you live for now, and if you don't run hard for eternity, you're going to regret it. There will be moments when you feel like you're losing your life if you're living with an eternal perspective, if you're living for the kingdom of God. And in some ways, that's the goal. You should give up your life, investing it in things that matter for eternity in the name of Jesus. A liquid offering is poured out and disappears. There would have been offerings back then of oil, of perfume, things that they would have given to God. And you might be able to pour that out. And as it disappears, as it seeps through cracks, as it goes away, you might think, oh, I wanted that back. I can't get that back. I've poured that out. I've given that time for God. I've given that money for God. And now I regret it. But if your heart and mind are in the right place, you'll know that pouring yourself out, pouring your life out, pouring your obedience out, pouring out your actions, pouring out your influence, and pouring out every bit of who you are is the best thing that you can do with your life. Your salvation and your life and your opportunities and your platform and your potential have to be an offering to God. So pour them out. Every summer I go to the Momentum Conference and they get 2,000 students together in one place, and there's always nurses there, and they're doing games and sessions and all kinds of things all week. It's crazy, but some of the nurses always have this job that they always are reminding students, please stay hydrated, please drink water, please make sure that you have a bottle of water with you. There's this one guy that's crazy, and he's always like, drink one, pee one. He's always telling everybody to have water, and there's always a 5K that they do, and they just have a person spraying people with a hose, just keeping them cooled down. They don't even know if they want water. They want water. They need water. When in doubt, you need water. The Christian life kind of has a similar feeling. When in doubt with what you should be doing with your life, what you should be doing with your finances, what you should be doing with your time, what you should be doing with your will, when in doubt, pour it out. God has given you so much. God has given you eternal life. God has given you his son, Jesus. He's given you a relationship with him. He's given you a firm foundation of love and grace. And you can respond with action and love and obedience. You can pour out your life like a liquid offering. And there might be moments that you're tempted to think, oh, I wish I had that back. Oh, I wish I hadn't given that away. Oh, I need to worry about myself. I need to worry about my future. And this passage is saying, when in doubt, pour it out. Pour out your life like a liquid offering. It's the best thing that you can do, and you will never regret it. When in doubt, pour it out. This passage ends, verse 17, it says, and I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. I can't help but think what it would look like if we were able to share in this mission as a church. Yeah, we can't get together right now, but we're still connected. We're still connected through groups, through email, through social media, through texting, through relationship, through checking in on one another, through hanging out. And what would it look like if a church and a community of believers on the west side of Columbus in Hilliard were connected and were living obedience and people could see this difference in us? What would it look like if we didn't just say, oh, we exist to be a movement of people finding their way back to God? What would it look like if we could accomplish this? If we could invest in our community and invest in people, and we were always putting others ahead of ourselves, what would that look like? What impact and difference would that make? What would it look like if we always took a genuine interest in others? What would it look like if we really believed that others were more important than us? We didn't just say it. It wasn't just lip service, but the way that we lived for God, the way that we were inspired by the gospel, the way that our faith impacted our actions is that we truly treated others better than ourselves. And we poured out our time and we poured out our finances and we poured out our resources and we poured out our platform and we gave of ourselves only to honor God and only to obey him. What would it look like if people said the way that they talk is different. The way that they walk is different. The way that they live out their faith is different. I've never heard them complain. I've never seen them be bitter. I've never seen them be mad. Imagine how that would impact people. And imagine the love that our community and that our friends and that our family and that our neighbors could experience from us. God has given you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He has saved you by sending his son, Jesus. And it's our job now to respond and to live that out. We are changed people. We are Christians, but we live in a non-Christian world and we're called to pour out our lives. When in doubt, pour it out. Let me pray as we close. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. God, my prayer is that if someone's listening or watching this today and they maybe for the first time realized that Jesus gave his life for them, I pray that they will surrender their life to him, that they will respond, that they will build the foundation of their life on the good news of the gospel, and they will want to live to honor him through obedience. Lord, many of us listening to this and watching this have made that decision, and we want to be built on this foundation. We needed this reminder today that we can pour out our lives as an offering, as a sacrifice that honors you. We can live in obedience to you. We can work out our salvation, Lord. Our acts and our deeds do not earn our salvation, but they prove the fruit and the life change of what's going on in our heart. And so, Lord, let us be people who are living out that change, who are living out that transformation this week. Let us run hard and work hard to honor you and to honor the salvation and the grace that you've shown us by living to impact this world and living to bless this world in your name as an offering to your name. God, help us be loving people, servant-minded people who impact the world and who pour our lives out for you this week. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.